for some people, the Lord may bring the mainland out to sea, as it were, as the Lord comes back in glory. And can you say, I'm one who loves his appearing. I'm one who, I know who I've believed, and I'm ready to meet him. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, speaks of how when all is said and done, and everything is reached its zenith, it says, now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The three great Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You remember we were introduced to these in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. As the Apostle Paul in verses 2 through 4 gives thanks for these things. He reverses the order of the last two, but he says, we give thanks to God always for you, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in our passage this morning, Paul is just wanting to see the Thessalonians increase and abound in their faith and love and hope. And I've entitled this Paul's Prayer for the Thessalonians. We see in this passage the Christian's great need, excuse me, is to mature in our faith and in our love and in our hope. And Paul's prayer expresses this great desire for the Thessalonians. He's been wanting to get back to them, to encourage them in their faith. And he continues on. We began his prayer 2 weeks ago, and we decided to hold off till now because there's so much in this prayer of his. But we're just going to look at the three things just sort of fall out of the passage. Verse 11 speaks about their faith. Verse 12, their love. And verse 13, their hope. But first of all, Paul's a great desire for their faith to mature. He says in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Notice he's praying, and this is what's called a wish prayer. You're praying to God and it's your desire. You're telling these people what your prayer for them is, your desire for them. He prays to God, who is both our God and our Heavenly Father. We're his children. He prays to him, and he also prays to the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, in 2 Thessalonians 2:16, he prays to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, but he reverses the order, and he first mentions the Lord Jesus Christ and then God the Father. And you see, you can pray to the Lord Jesus Christ because he's very God of very God. He's also God, and we can pray to him. So, we can pray to the Father in the name of Christ, but we can also come to the Lord Jesus Christ directly in prayer. And his great desire is that the Lord will direct their way. He says that he may direct our way to you, to the Thessalonians. That word direct can also speak of making straight or straightening the road. And the idea is removing obstacles from the path. And that might be the way that the Apostle Paul is using it here. Back in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he spoke how Satan was the one who was hindering him from getting back to them. And so it would be understandable that he's praying that the Lord would remove the hindrance of Satan, that he might be able to get back to the Thessalonians, to meet with them in person, face to face. What's the purpose of it? What's the reason why he wants to get back to them? Of course, he wants to have fellowship with them. He loves them. He wants to share life with them. But more specifically, in verse 10, we saw why he wanted to come to them, and it was to perfect or bring to completion what is lacking in their faith. So Paul's great desire in verse 11 is to be returned back to the Thessalonians, be brought back to them, that he can complete their faith, what's lacking in their faith. And faith, you know, biblically we can talk about faith. It's used in different ways in the Bible, depending on the context. Sometimes it speaks of just, it's in the objective sense that it's the faith. The doctrines of the faith, the doctrinal content of the Christian faith. There are teachings of the Bible that are to be believed. It's the faith. Jude writes about it in his little epistle. In Jude 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." We're to contend earnestly for the truth of the word of God, the doctrines of the faith. We're to understand the scripture, to convey it, and to defend the truth of God against error. Because there's constant attacks on the doctrinal content of the Bible. We see it in our day. People deny the resurrection of Christ, or they'll deny the substitutionary atonement. They'll deny justification by faith. These are doctrines of the faith which we are to contend earnestly for. That's the objective reality of the faith. But then there's also faith in the subjective sense, which of course is the personal trust in the Lord. Personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal trust in God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Personal trust in the Lord and in His promises, in the promises of God. In John Bunyan's wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress, it's a story, we've talked about it before, of his, and many of you have read it. His journey, Christian's journey to the celestial city, his life of faith as he flees from the city of destruction, he flees from the wrath to come, and he comes to faith in Christ, and then there's his journey on the way to heaven, on the way to the celestial city, and he's with his traveling companion, Hopeful, and they end up becoming captives of giant despair, this evil giant who's brings them to despair, and he locks them up in Doubting Castle, and they're there for several days in Doubting Castle, being abused and beaten and mistreated by giant despair, to the point where Christian is despairing of life. He's actually being tempted to end his own life. He's brought to the very brink of total despair. He's doubt has brought him to that point. He's in a dark, miserable place, and there he is, seeing virtually no way out. And then he remembers, he in a chain around his neck, he has a key, and the key is called promise. And he takes this key called promise, and he tries the door, and it unlocks the door, and then it unlocks every door of the castle, and it unlocks the gate leaving the yard, and the key unlocks all the gates, and they're back on the road. They escape, and they're back on the road to the celestial city. And it's the key called promise. What is the key? Well, an interesting clue in Pilgrim's Progress. They're thrown in on a Wednesday into Doubting Castle, and then it's Sunday morning when they're delivered. And John Bunyan, no doubt alluding to the fact that Sunday is Resurrection Day, and it's the promise of resurrection. Jesus says, "Because I live, excuse me, you also shall live." And the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection life is also given to us, and we have eternal resurrection life in him. And that's a promise that brings great hope in the midst of despair. He has a future and a hope for us. But there are many promises in the Bible, all kinds of promises that we're to hold on to by faith and to meditate upon and talk to God over and thank him for and place our trust in him for. All the promises of God, we're told, are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, these promises become ours. One of the old Puritans would talk about it this way, that it's like God takes all these promises and there each one is a precious jewel that he offers to us, and he puts them in a bag, and he's got this bag full of these jewels of the promises of God, and he comes and just pours them at the feet of the sinner and says, "They're yours for the taking if you want them." As the Revelation says in chapter 22, "Whosoever will, let him come. Take the water of life freely." So there are all these promises for the taking. So we're to trust in the Lord and trust in all the promises he gives us. and exercise our faith in that way. So the first thing Paul's concerned about, he wants to get back to them to complete what's lacking in their faith, their understanding of certain doctrinal things, and then to encourage them and strengthen them to keep their trust in the Lord and in his promises and grow in grace in that way. So there's first of all the faith, but second of all, the love, that which is his great concern. And this is faith working through love. In verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love, to increase and overflow more and more in love. And he says, first of all, love to one another. Your fellow brothers and sisters were to increase and abound, overflow in our love for one another. As Romans talks about, even outdoing one another and honoring one another. And in fact, MacArthur points out the one another's of the scriptures at this point. There's, I think, like around 30 one another's of the New Testament that help us to know how to love each other, to pray. We're to pray for one another. We're to welcome one another. We're to encourage one another, and so on. 30 different one another's, and we're to show the love that we have for each other. But then he says also, and to all. We're to increase and abound in love to others as well, especially those that are of the household of faith, but not just them, all of our fellow mankind, every person we're to show love to and abound in love to. Even our enemies, Jesus says, we're to love even our enemies. That's the key, though. That's the key to our hope that's to come, is faith working through love. And again, what does that look like? Well, as we look next week, and Paul's going to begin his exhortations to the Thessalonians, and we're going to see what this looks like more next week. But even here, we have Paul's example. Paul says, just as we do to you. Paul's able to say, look at my life as an apostle, and you'll see concrete examples of what love looks like. You look at Paul's conduct among the Thessalonians. He first of all, he was willing to suffer persecution on their behalf. No one could question his commitment to them. He was willing to suffer persecution in order to bring the gospel to them. And it wasn't just some general benevolence or some general charity, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that was paramount to him to bring to them. Give them the gospel, point them to Christ, point them to the Savior, and desire to see Christ formed in them. He said, and so us, following that example, we should be willing to suffer persecution for one another. And our greatest concern for our brothers and sisters is them going to heaven, that they have a faith in Christ and they have eternal life in him, and seeing them grow in their relationship with him. He also says, I didn't come with any deception. I didn't use any deception among you. I never lied to you. I've always told you the truth. I was never covetousness of anything you had. I was never covetous of anything you had. I'm sorry. There was no covetousness. There was no flattery. I didn't flatter you and play any games with you. It was just straight up truthfulness and honesty. And that's the way we're to be. That's the way we're to love one another. Straight up truthfulness and honesty. He said, I didn't seek glory from men. I wasn't a man pleaser. If I was a man pleaser, I wouldn't be able to serve the Lord. But no, I didn't seek the glory from men. I sought to glorify God, and I wasn't a man pleaser, which enabled me to be truthful. He says, I didn't take advantage of anybody. We didn't hang out and have you just support us while we were being lazy. We didn't take advantage of anybody. No, we worked hard. We worked day and night so that we wouldn't be a burden to anybody. Again, these are demonstrations of what love looks like. He said, we didn't make any demands. We didn't pull rank as apostles of Christ and expect, you know, to have all this attention showered on us because we're the great apostles of Christ. He said, no, we never made any demands as apostles of Christ. He says, we weren't harsh with anybody. We didn't lord it over anybody. Jesus said, the world lords over one another. You're not to be that way. You're to be servant of all. He says, we didn't lord it over anybody. We were gentle among you. Even as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, we had an affectionate longing for you. We didn't just give you the gospel. We invested our own lives in you because you become dear to us. Sacrificial love, sacrificial investment of life. These are the kinds of ways that we can increase and abound in our love to one another. He says we were devout and just and blameless in how we behaved ourselves. We exhorted you. We comforted you, and we charged each one of you, even as a father his children, to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. These are the kinds of things, and all the one another's of the New Testament, practical ways in which we increase and abound and demonstrate our love for one another. Matthew Henry says, we need to desire to increase in love to other Christians and to all men. He goes on to say, and the way to increase in these things is to pray for them. Ask God to increase them in us, and then by faith to practice them. We seek God for it, and we consciously choose to love people. Tony Evans reminds us that it's a choice. He says, love is a choice to serve someone for his or her good. It is a decision of the will, which is why we can and should love people, even if we do not like them. We choose to love, and then we ask God to help our emotions catch up. I like the way he puts that. Choose to love. You may not feel like it. You may not even like the person. You choose to love them, and you ask God, Lord, help my emotions catch up with me. I'm going to make a stone-cold decision to step out, even if I don't feel like it, and show love to this person. Lord, please let my heart be in it. Let my emotions catch up. So there's faith, and there's love, and then finally there's hope. And this is the hope of holiness, or the hope produced by holiness. In verse 13, he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This establishing your hearts blameless in holiness. The NET Bible puts it this way, so that your hearts are strengthened in holiness to be blameless before our God. So Paul's saying, I want to get there to you. I want to get back to you. I want your faith to be strengthened. I want you to understand the truth of Christ, and I want your faith in him to grow and be strong. And that faith working through love in the power of the Holy Spirit so that you're growing in love, that's going to establish your hearts. That's going to cause your hearts to be strengthened in holiness, in Christlikeness. And this will cause you to be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You'll be standing there and you'll be blameless before him and at the coming of Christ with all his saints. This could be, sometimes it can refer to even his holy ones, his angels, sometimes to believers, perhaps here to both. But holiness, Christ-likeness, the character that God produces in us through faith working, by faith working through love, that produces hope. That gives us great hope because you see the work of God in you. You see, I'm not what I should be, but what I'm not what I used to be. And however imperfect my love for the Lord is and for his church, it's still there. I have a genuine love for the Lord and a genuine love for his church. And that gives me great hope. That gives me great hope. It's so important because Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 reminds us to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The scripture says nobody will see the Lord if they're not pursuing holiness, if they're not pursuing Christ-likeness. We must endeavor that our lives may match our profession of faith and claim to be Christians. We must endeavor to, as it's been said, practice what you preach. We're to practice what we preach. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we read these words, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you have the true hope of glory in you, the hope that you're going to Be like him, for you'll see him as he is. The Spirit dwelling within you is going to conform you more and more into the image of Christ. It's going to produce this Christ-likeness. You know, I've talked with Tony and Sherry are here. Talked with Sherry Martinez, and if you've ever talked to her about the Ten Commandments and the commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain, to be very careful with God's name and not to use his name as a swear word, not to take his word, his name carelessly on your lips, but perhaps one of the most offensive ways to take the Lord's name in vain is to take his name to yourself, to call yourself a Christian and a follower of Christ, and then to do it in vain, to not live your life backing up what you're professing to be true. It's so crucial that we endeavor to practice what we say we believe. Holiness is Christ-likeness, conforming to the character of Christ. That's what holiness is, being more and more separated to him, set apart to him. And there's the question, yeah, but how do we grow in this? We've sort of alluded to it, but how is it that I grow? I look at myself and I don't see very much holiness. How can I grow in Christ-likeness? How can I grow in holiness? I heard a story of a rich man who went on a journey, and he took a bag of money with him. He had a lot of money with him, and a thief who knew of him learned about the money and accompanied him on the trip. And every day the thief would accompany the rich man on the trip, and his whole purpose was to steal the money as soon as he got an opportunity. He'd steal the money and take off. Well, every night they would stay at an inn, and the rich man knew what the thief was up to. And so he would tell the thief, why don't you go ahead and get ready first, get ready for the evening. So he would go and get ready, and the rich man would take his money and hide it. And where he would hide it is right under the pillow of the thief. And then the thief would come back from getting ready, and the rich man would go get ready. And the thief would search all through the rich man's things and could never find the money. And this went on day after day after day, as he was sleeping, laying his head on the pillow under which was the money he was looking for. But he searched everywhere but under the pillow. And when they finally came to the end of their journey, and the rich man said, you know, I know why you came. You wanted my money. And the thief said, well, I never found it. And the rich man said, you know what? It was closer than you could ever imagine. It was right there, right under your head, and you didn't even see it. It was closer than you can imagine. The answer to how we can grow in Christ-likeness is closer than we can really imagine. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. He's the one who produces holiness in us. He's the one who produces Christ-likeness in us. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this in verses 11 through 13. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What father would do that? What decent father? But then Jesus says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? To those who ask him. Ask him. And keep asking him. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep asking him to conform you to the image of Christ. And then by faith, we begin to more and more to apply it to our lives. By faith, we live it out. So think back to that ship that we started with, the ship pulling into port, and ask yourself this question: how do you feel today? Do you feel like the stranger? I really don't know, or the convict? You know you're guilty, and you know you're facing judgment, or are you going home? So no, I'm going home. When this journey ends, I'm going to be home with my Lord in glory. Well, true, simple trust in Christ brings us into the kingdom of God. Faith is trust, looking unto Jesus, trusting in him as our Lord and Savior. And true faith produces love. And that produces holiness and blamelessness before the Lord. And this brings us great hope. But that's the proper order. You don't get the cart before the horse by trying to get right with God by doing good things. It's through faith in Christ, realizing your need, trusting in him. And I just want to encourage myself to be much in the presence of God. We want our faith to increase. We want our love to increase and our hope to increase. We have to be much in his presence, much in fellowship with him, much at his feet, learning from him and reciprocating in prayer. And we'll grow in these things, and we'll grow stronger in these things, and it will show itself in our lives. It has to. We read Psalm 1. It says, the one who delights themselves in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night, the born-again person who does it, will be like a tree planted by streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. We will bear fruit as we do those things, as we delight ourselves in his word and in his presence and spend time with him. Charles Spurgeon says that there are different levels in the Christian life. He says, believe me, the life is great, of grace is no dead level. It's not a marsh country, a vast flat. He says there's mountains and there are valleys. And he says there are entire tribes of Christians who live their Christian lives in the valleys, in the lowlands, where the air is stagnant, the fever has its lair, the human frame grows weak and enfeebled. He says they're dwellers in the lowlands of unbelief. They're Christians, but they're just down in the lowlands. They're uncertain. They're ever doubting and fearing, and they're troubled about whether they really are Christians or not. They're tossed to and fro. And there they are, just in the lowlands. But then there are those Christians who end up in the high places. There's those Christians who by God's grace, they've climbed the mountain of full assurance and close communion with God, close fellowship with him. They've gone beyond that, and they've entered into a realm of close, intimate fellowship with the Lord, and this gives them great assurance. He says there are places with the eagle way up and high and aloft. He says they're like a strong mountaineer who's trodden the virgin snow and breathed in the fresh, free, crisp air of the alpine regions. He says, therefore, his sinews are braced and his limbs are vigorous. He says these are those who do great exploits, being mighty men and men of renown, people who press on deeper into Christ. A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God talks about how so many Christians seek the Lord and then find him, and then just seem to sort of stop seeking a whole lot. Where he says, you look at so many of the saints of the past, and as Jonathan Edwards says, the chief business of the Christian life is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When you become a Christian, that's the beginning of our pursuit, and we're to pursue and seek him more and more as Christians. He's a lifelong pursuit. Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be found in him. Paul says, I want to know the Lord. I want to know him more and more and more. Grow in my relationship with him. Move deeper into him. Press deeper in him. And may God grant that we could do that. And we could say with full assurance, I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And that's my desire. May God grant each one of us to climb the Alps of grace to this deep, abiding faith of warm and intimate fellowship with our Lord, more and more so. And may he ever produce in us this ever-increasing love for one another and for our fellow man. And may that result in blameless hearts that have been established in holiness. Father, that is our prayer. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that our faith would mature, our faith would be perfected, we'd grow in our understanding of your word and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our faith would increase and be strengthened, and we would enter into those high places of fellowship with you and the fresh air of close communion with you and full assurance and strong hope, Lord, because you cause us to increase and abound in our love for one another, for you, for other people, Lord. I pray that that would produce a holiness in us that brings us to the place where we would have steadfast hearts and we would be blameless before you in full assurance of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.